then I'm going to trust God to do it. How many know if we step out in faith, it doesn't fall on me, it falls on Him. And just because I don't see a manifestation in the way that I want to see it does not mean that God didn't move. Amen. Or isn't moving or in the process of moving. Hallelujah. So we got to quit measuring ourselves. We got to quit measuring what we see by our own natural eyes and know that God is doing something supernatural and eternal. Amen. Hallelujah.
Scotia, Newfoundland. That's where they're from. And Zach Legg went and ministered to him and told him if he went to the front, he was going to get healed today. And so, of course, Oral, out of obedience, went to the front and got prayer from someone else and did get healed of his back. But you probably would credit, oh, the minister healed his back, but yet it was this little moment of just someone being obedient, say, hey, if you go up there, your healing's there. Amen. And he got healed. And you think about that, there's so many examples of that even in the Bible where there's these little moments that lead up to these big moments, and that happens so much over the Bible. I think about David when the prophet comes and anoints David king, and then the prophet wasn't there when David went and slayed the giant, and probably nobody remembered the prophet except for that we get to read about him. Yeah. But if the prophet hadn't been there and told David who he was, David probably wouldn't have went up there and thought, well, I can do this because I've been anointed. Yeah. But it's these little moments that we are a part of that we don't realize sometimes lead to the big thing when you're obedient to it. I think it might have been my dad that always says, it's the, if you're not responsible for the healing, you're also not responsible for the failure. And so many times we take credit for the failure, but we give God the credit for the healing. Yeah. And the fact of the matter is God's in either one because He's the one actually doing whatever it is we're being obedient to in the first place.
Yep, that's powerful. It was the little, handmaiden that had been taken captive in Naaman's house that said, Master, if the prophet would ask some big thing of you, he said, would to God that my master knew the God of Israel, knew the prophet of Israel, because he could speak to you and you could be healed. Naaman, yep. And so it was Naaman's handmaiden that originally said, you need to find the prophet of God because there's healing. There's healing from this. Hallelujah. And so just being able to step out in faith sometimes and take the risk, in faith believing.
In Naaman's case, it was pride that got him.
Right.
Sometimes we feel like, well, God's not interested in the headache, or God's not interested, it'll get better on its own. But God's interested in everything.
He sure is.
Sometimes we have to swallow our pride and ask somebody for help sometimes. And I think that when we are obedient to the voice of God, we will see more miracles. We don't let pride stand in the way. If we don't let, bitterness or unforgiveness or any of these things stand in the way, God will come through for you.
Amen. Amen. I think one of the greatest hindrances to receiving anything from God or to receive from God is we think God has to do it a certain way. God can only do it by one way of doing things. And so it hinders us because we think unless it's a certain person that prays for us or a certain way it's done. And what I love about Jesus' miracles, he rarely did any miracles in the New Testament. If you read the New Testament, you'll find out he didn't do them all the same. One time he spit in the mud and healed the blind man. One time he spoke the word. One time he laid hands on him. One time he sent a word, and he didn't do it the same way. And really one of the reasons why I think, because I don't think it has to be done a certain way. Yeah. Amen? It's the moment and the time and the season. But the second reason is because then we would make that a doctrine, a theology, a denomination, and we would think that's the only way it could be done. And so unless we do it this way, it can't be done. But how many know Jesus didn't? I was laughing the other day. I don't know how Jesus ever got anything done. Because, and what I mean about that is sometimes we lock ourselves in and we say, in an atmosphere of praise, that miracles can happen and things like that. I believe that. And I believe that there's an expectation things can happen. But can I just tell you that Jesus never had a worship team? He never pastored a church. He never used technology to get the word out of where he was going to be. He never sent out a flyer. He was not on Facebook. He did not have email, text message. Like, how did this man get anything done? Really? I mean, like, we think unless we can, you know, it's got to be done this because that's the trend thing. Sometimes we get trendy about the gospel, you know, and I understand that. But how many of Jesus did not need all of those things? And I think we limit miracles and things even because we think, well, there's not a praise song on. We haven't prayed and fasted for 3 days before we get there. And what we really need to understand, just like Peter and John, when they came out of service in the upper room, and the power of the Holy Ghost was on them and in them. And they came out of that place, and when they came to the man who was laying by the gate beautiful, they said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." The power of God has to be not just among us or on us, but it has to be in us. And we are dispensers of that glory and of that healing and manifestation of that presence. Amen. And who knows that you know, the next encounter with somebody is not one that is life-changing just because you're obedient to say. I love what Jason said. One of the teenagers in the meeting went over to Oral and said, "If you go forward this morning, God's going to heal your back." And I saw God touch him that morning. I mean, powerfully touched him standing right up here. The man had terrible back problems, terrible back pain. So thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. Yep. They were just, the young folks were just stepping out and going amongst the congregation, ministering and bringing healing and speaking a word. Amen. It's in you. It's up to you whether you release it. Amen. Hallelujah. If you need oil in your house, maybe you need to pour some out. Is that all right? Just pour some out somewhere. Just spill over on somebody. Just spill over on somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I appreciate the testimonies because, you know, sometimes we pray and we do receive from God and we forget to give him the glory that's due. And, you know, even in our circumstances of situations where we find ourselves in sickness or things like that, there are so many things, even in the midst of that, of life, to be thankful for. Amen? That it may have changed the day. It may have changed the season where you're in. It might put you on pause for a little bit. Amen? But seek God's face in the midst of that and allow God to speak to you out of that time and out of that season in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, the Sunday before last, before the conference, we ministered on the scripture out of 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 through 13. And we ministered about Solomon. Remember the story of King Solomon, and the Queen of Sheba comes to visit King Solomon because she has heard a story. She's heard of him. And the history that I read looks like that it was probably approximately 1,500 miles away that Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. Now, again, no text message, no Facebook, no internet. How many know somehow word got to Sheba about this king? And Queen of Sheba packed up a caravan and said, "I've got to go find this king. I've got to find out what's so special about this king." And the scripture says, let's just read it this morning, and then I'm just going to share a couple more thoughts along this line, and then we'll go. In 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 through 13, I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. I didn't tell her message, but you can follow along in King James if you want to. The Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon and his connection with the name of God. She came to put his reputation to the test by asking tough questions. She made a grand and showy entrance into Jerusalem, camels loaded with spices, a huge amount of gold and precious gems. She came to Solomon, talked about all the things that she cared about, emptying her heart to him. Solomon answered everything she put to him. Nothing stumped him. When the Queen of Sheba experienced for herself Solomon's wisdom and saw with her own eyes the palace he had built the meals that were served, the impressive array of court officials and sharply dressed waiters, the lavish crystal, the elaborate worship, extravagant with whole burnt offerings at the steps leading up to the temple of God, it took her breath away. She said to the king, "It's all true. Your reputation for accomplishment and wisdom that reached all the way to my country is confirmed. I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it for myself." They didn't exaggerate. Such wisdom and elegance, far more than I could have ever imagined. Lucky the men and women who work for you, getting to be around you every day and hear your wise words firsthand. And blessed be God, your God, who took such a liking to you and made you king. Clearly, God's love for Israel is behind this, making you king to keep a just order and nurture a God-pleasing people. She then gave the king 4.5 tons of gold and also sack after sack of spices and expensive gems. There hasn't been a cargo of spices like that since that shipload the Queen of Sheba brought to King Solomon. Now, I love that scripture. And a lot of times we use that scripture, you know, and about how, you know, how we serve the Lord and, you know, being a faithful servant. But how many know it's not talking about just serving a person on the earth? It's about it's talking about serving the King. Hallelujah. And I love the scripture there when it says when she came and met him, she had heard about him for miles and miles and miles. The word or the reputation of this king has spread clear to her country. She had heard a word about a king who was wise, who was wealthy, whose servants were happy and served with a gleeful heart, about their worship and about all these things about Solomon, and said when she heard it, she was drawn to this king. And when she came to the king, she said, "I've met this king and he took my breath away." And I shared the other Sunday, you know, I believe it is a mandate of us, it's a mandate of the church, that we as the servants of God, I mean, you know, we sometimes think, well, you know, we're no longer servants, but he's called us friends, and I believe that, amen, that I'm not just a servant, I don't just have to serve, how many know I get to serve?
Right.
I get to serve, but he's not only called me servant, but he's called me friend. But in Luke chapter Luke chapter 11 and verse 31, if she can put that up, King James is fine. Jesus said in Mark 10, 44 through 45, while she's bringing that up, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How many know whatever Jesus wanted of his disciples, he modeled. We talked about this before. If you want it, model it. If you want it, teach it. You have to teach what you want. How many know he came to be the model of a servant? He came not to be ushered in as the greatest. He came to be the least among us. And he showed us the greatest servanthood when he sits down with a basin of water and washes the disciples' feet. How many know he was a servant? He had a servant's heart. But the scripture says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet humbled himself and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. Hallelujah. How many know it's servanthood's not a bad word? Amen. It's not a bad word. Learning how to serve others. How many know we serve in our own households? We serve our spouses, husbands, wives. We serve our children. And we work together and we model those things that we want to see in that house. Amen. To make those things happen or operate. But says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came, listen to this, from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. How many know I'm not talking about serving King Solomon this morning? I'm talking about King Jesus. Hallelujah. That we serve such a king that has such great wealth, such great wisdom, such great worship, such great works. And his servants, what I like about this, she said, and your servants are happy to serve, and they serve so well, and they're dressed in the finest of raiment. Sometimes I think we present a king that we're serving, but man, I hope everybody knows we're serving. I mean, Elijah had a mentality that said, I and only I am left to serve you. They've torn down your altars, they've destroyed your prophets, and I'm the only one left to serve you. And God's response to Elijah says, Elijah, it's all right, but I got 7,000 others just like you who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And what God really spoke to me in this chapter, in this scripture, is a mandate to present a king that is so wise, so wealthy, so full of worship, and his works are so powerful that the reputation of it leaks out to the utmost parts of the earth. And when it does, when we begin to have a reputation of a king that says, you got to meet this king. He is so wise. He's so loving. He's so all-powerful. His wisdom is great. His works are great. His worth is great. And I am so happy to just be serving in the house of this king, that when word like that leaks out, that people will come to see this king and said, I've heard about this king. And when I come face to face with him, he took my breath away. It was a king who took my breath away. Hallelujah. And my desire out of this house is to present a king that he's all wise. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. He's all omnipotent. He's so great. The half has not even been told. She said to Solomon, you know what? The half hasn't been told about what is going on here in your kingdom. Another translation says, there's no one else like him. I come to tell you this morning, there's no one else like my king. And the half has not been told yet, because sometimes I think we're too silent about telling about the reputation of the king that I dwell in, the kingdom that I dwell in. This is a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. How many know the conference theme was the kingdom, the power, and the glory? How many know we live in a kingdom that's not of this world? The power of this kingdom is not of this world. The glory of this kingdom is not of this world. And if we ever get buy into the fact of what an all-powerful king this is, one greater than Solomon, hallelujah, one greater than Solomon has made a kingdom available to us, a kingdom of wealth, a kingdom of wisdom, a kingdom of provision, hallelujah. That if we ever really present a king to people, that when they come, they said, I've heard about it from a distance. I mean, you know, the best way to witness to people is by word of mouth. By your testimony, by the life that you live, by the gospel that you share. Because if you believe it, they'll believe it. Hallelujah. There's nothing better than a personal experience testimony. Like, I can read stuff all day that other people have experienced that I don't know, that I've never seen, that I've never encountered. But yet when I see God move right in the midst in front of me and I see God do the miraculous, there's no greater testimony than that than say, you got to hear about my king. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's the healer. He's the savior. He's the greatest of all kings. Hallelujah. Back a couple years ago, Delia Knox, if anybody knows who Delia Knox is, was in a wheelchair. She was in a worship service. She'd been hit by a drunk driver. I think was in the wheelchair, I believe, 14 years, something like that. Was in a wheelchair. She married her husband in a wheelchair. She was crippled, had no feeling in the bottom half of her body. One of the greatest worshipers, song singers, powerful anointed voice. And in a worship service, and I've met her many, many times over, in a worship service, she felt tingling her back. God began to heal her spine, and she got up out of that wheelchair and walked. And to this day, she is walking. When I saw her at conference, I had heard about it, but I had not seen it. When she came to conference, she came with spiked heels on about this high, because for 14 years, her heels had been wheels on a wheelchair. And when she finally got opportunity, she put her spike heels on, and she pranced herself across that stage, and she sang. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more powerful than to see the demonstration of God in witness form from somebody you know and say, God, you're still all-powerful. You're still a miracle-working God. You're still my healer. You're still everything. The half has not even been told about your goodness and about your greatness and about your mercy. But if the half hasn't been told, it's because we haven't told it. Amen? We haven't told it. And, you know, what she loved about them was the joy on the face of the servants who served in that kingdom. How many of the scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength? His joy is your strength. Hallelujah. It's strengthening his path. Can I just say it like this? You are the joy that is the strength of the Lord. You are the joy that is the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, Mom says all the time, sometimes we go out looking like death sucking on a lifesaver. Amen? If you're happy and you know it, notify your face. Amen? Sometimes you need to notify your face. And let me tell you, joy, you say, you know, joy is different than happiness. Amen? I can't say I'm happy all the time. I try to be. I'm not happy all the time. Amen? But there can be a joy in my heart even when there's not a happiness, because happiness is connected to your happenings. Therefore, your happiness will shift according to your happenings. Whatever happened to you this morning, if you spilled your coffee all over the place before you got here, you might not have been happy, but you had the joy of the Lord in your heart despite what your circumstances were. And we've got to start living out a position and a posture of the joy inside of us instead of a happiness that's external, that's connected to situations outside of us. Because if we don't, we're going to live down one day, up the next day, and maybe not even day. Maybe we're going to live down one moment, up the next moment. Amen. We have to not allow exterior circumstances to dictate our moods, our response, and the joy that is God-given to us. Amen? And as we begin to serve God out of a joyful heart, amen? There's nothing better than somebody who wants to serve you out of a joyful heart. See, you can do something for somebody, and they may not appreciate it, or it may not be honored like you think it should be, but if you did it out of a joyful heart, you're not going to get near as heartbroken when you don't get the response back that you want. Amen? One of the things the girls like to do when they come to our house is wash our cars. Georgia loves to wash the car when it's hot. When it's hot, yeah, I know now you all want them to come to your house, right? She loves to get the hose, get the bucket, and get the sponge, and wash Poppy's truck or wash Nana's car. Now, she likes to wash the tires and all the dirty part up inside the hubs for some reason. Like, Georgia, wash the outside. But, Nana, it's really dirty in here, and she'll get in there. And she just enjoys playing in the water. That's what she likes to do when it's hot out. They like to spray each other with a hose, spray Nana with a hose or whatever. But they are joyful about doing it. They love it. And I sit there and laugh because I think eventually they're going to find out this is not fun, right? The moment you say, get out there and wash that car, it's not fun anymore because it's a demand put on them. But how many know when it's something you want to do, there's a different kind of joy that's connected to doing that and the result that you get out of it. Hallelujah. But you know, as I thought about that scripture, and this just has been on my mind so much in the last week or so, is that it challenges me to what kind of king am I presenting? What is the half that's not been told? What is the reputation of the king? I love what I'm hearing about the reputation of my king this morning. I love that bones weren't broken. I love that neck braces are being taken off. I love that lives were spared in accidents that could have ended up a whole different way. I love that the ambulance made it in time. I love that sometimes your life has been changed, but we're still here to celebrate, and we're still here to talk about it. I love when I hear stories that says it could have been worse, but I got it taken care of, and it's going to be okay. Hallelujah. That's the reputation of my King. That's the word we need to declare, the goodness, the faithfulness of God. And that reputation will proceed to the ends of the earth. And as we begin to present that King, guess what? The nations will begin to come. Not just a word of deliverance, but they'll begin to be drawn to that King, wherever that might be. And my desire is they're drawn to the King. And when they begin to see that King's wisdom, and they begin to see how that King operates, it's a King that says, oh, it took my breath away. There's no one like this King. I've never seen anything like this. Hallelujah. The other thing that I love about this, it said when she came, she didn't come empty-handed. Hallelujah. How many know there are resources that need to come to the King's house? Talents, treasures, giftings, abilities that need to come to the King's house. If we'll just begin to tell them to the utmost parts of the earth about this King who took my breath away, we'll find that they're going to want to come bringing, and I'm not talking about finances, I'm talking about giftings and talents and abilities that are there. And it wasn't even that Solomon needed her goods. He didn't need her riches, but her heart was so overwhelmed by the goodness of this King, she couldn't help but come with her caravan full. She couldn't help but come and impart something into this kingdom or sow something into this kingdom because she said, I just got to bring something. I got to share something with this King. Let me know, the King's house should not ever have a deficit. The resources are in the house. The resources are available. Sometimes we just have to tap into that. The scripture says, one greater than Solomon is among us. How many of the Queen of the South came to see Solomon? The kings of the East came to see Jesus, came to worship him. We have seen his star in the East. I've seen a reflection of this King. I've caught a glimpse of this King. I've heard about him, and I've come a very long way to find out who he is and where he is. And when I came, I did not come empty-handed. I came with gifts like gold and frankincense and myrrh because I wanted to bestow upon this King of the bounty that I had, because I wanted to empower this King to be King of kings and Lord of lords. How many know Jesus financed his ministry out of probably the gifts that the wise men from the East came when they wanted to see this King that they'd heard about and had seen and had been prophesied. Hallelujah. What are we presenting to the earth today? What are we presenting as a King? Are we presenting a King that's kind, who's wise, who's all-knowing, who's powerful? Hallelujah. We need to present a King that takes our breath away. Hallelujah. You serve him well. You serve him well. You serve him with joy. And what I love about that says they were happy to serve. They didn't have to serve. They were happy to serve. Hallelujah. And the word of mouth was the greatest advertisement. Hallelujah. Your own joy, your own testimony, your own encounter with God, what he's done for you and for your life, and what he's doing in and amongst you is your greatest testimony. They come to see the works, Solomon's works. And of Jesus, he said, I come to work the works of my Father. Hallelujah. They come to see his wisdom. Carlin, bring up Matthew 13:54. Hallelujah. Job said, I have heard of thee, but the hearing of mine ear, but now my eye has seen thee. It's a difference. There's a difference in hearing of something and coming face to face with that connection that says, now I have seen. To see something is to have a revelation or to for it to be made alive to you, exposed to you. Hallelujah. And now mine eye seeth thee. Matthew 13:54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, when hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? I mean, no, they began to hear about and speak about his wisdom and his mighty works. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, or this way of thinking, this mentality be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How many know he says, though he be equal to God, thought it not be robbery to be equal with God, yet he took on the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death of the cross, but is exalted high above. I love this scripture. You hear me quote it all the time, that at the name of Jesus. I mean, no, there's power in the name of Jesus. And it's not just, I believe there's power in just saying the name of Jesus. Amen? Every now and then, you just got to do the Jesus chant. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because sometimes you don't know what else to say. Yep. Yeah. Amen? So we just call it the Jesus chant. And I don't mean that at all disrespectful. But how many know that I believe there's power in just declaring the name of Jesus? Yeah. Hallelujah. Because I can ride across past an accident on the highway and just start saying the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. But it's not just because I know his name. I know the works that he's done and the power that's in it. I know that when he was humbled himself even to the death of the cross, that he was exalted then high above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And I believe that means not just every literal knee and every literal tongue, but I can't help when I sing songs like We Exalt Thee. And when I sing that song, We Exalt Thee, I say, Lord, I'm going to exalt your name above every situation, every circumstance. I'm going to exalt your name above every sickness and every disease. I'm going to exalt your name above poverty. I'm going to exalt your name above an addiction or alcoholism or financial issues or marital problems. I'm going to exalt your name. Because at the name of Jesus, those things have to bow a knee to the power of an almighty God. Hallelujah. The problem is, I think sometimes we quit saying Jesus and we start confessing other things. Amen. If our confession changes, we've taken the focus off of Jesus and our confession has been on the focus of what our problems and situations are. I mean, sometimes you just got to speak it till you see it. You just got to declare it and speak the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And in John 15 and 15, and I'm closing with this scripture. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I mean, no, there is even a greater relationship beyond just servant, but also to be called son. Now, that doesn't mean that sons don't serve. Amen? If you grew up in the house that I grew up in, sons and daughters still served. We were sons, we were daughters, but we still served in Father's house. Amen? But how many know there's even my children were required to do certain things when they lived in my house? Amen? Amen? What did Georgia ask us this morning coming down the road? Nana, Poppy, why do you live by yourself? I guess it just occurred to them when they spent the night with us last night that we live by ourselves. I said, because we raised our children and they moved out. And they moved out, and then they had you guys, and we just get to borrow you for the weekend, and then we take you back home. It's a great thing. Hallelujah. But how many know there were things when they were in my house they were required to do? They didn't always want to do it. They always weren't happy servants. They probably felt like they were servants a lot of times, maybe more than sons or daughters. But how many know there, even in those relationships and in those moments when we see you do, I tell you all that you do your children a great disservice if you don't teach them to serve, if you don't teach them to do the things that needs to be done in the household. But we have moved beyond a place of just servanthood now, of just me telling them what to do and them responding. We have come to the place where we have become friends. Amen. Because if you'll be a parent when they're a child, you can be their friend when they're an adult. If you are their friend when they're a child, you will be their parent when they're an adult. And you will still be instilling those things and still have to train and teach. That doesn't matter, doesn't mean that Nana or Mama still doesn't have voice into their lives at times. But how many know it, that relationship grows from just feeling like, I have to serve, to I want to serve, and to more than just a serve, I am a friend. That I have become a friend of my Father. And that as a son, I serve in one of the greatest kingdoms that there are. I serve under the greatest king I know. And when I talk about him, and when I share him with people, I want to share him in such a way, in such a sense, that it takes their breath away. And a desire that says, I got to know that king. Because I have to apologize this morning for every time you have heard a message or a word, not necessarily in this house, but heard a word that said he was anything other than altogether lovely. See, I read that scripture that said, one greater than Solomon is here. And so this lunch, this week on my lunch shift, I read the Song of Solomon. It's the song of all songs, it says. It's the greatest love song ever written. And so I read it in the Amplified Bible, and then I read it in the R-rated version of the Message Bible. No, I'm kidding about that. I read it in the Message Bible, in its more plain, more literal language. But I found myself reading it, thinking there's one greater than Solomon among us. And if Solomon could sing that song to that Shulamite woman, that young maiden who starts out by saying, I am black but comely. My brothers were angry with me, and they made me work in the vineyards. I've worked out in the fields, and I've not kept my own complexion. And so I'm dark, and I'm swarthy, and she's talking about her complexion is not lily white like the palace girls who were inside and never worked out in the fields. And she begins to describe herself like that. But when you hear the words of Solomon, and he begins to describe his love for her, and even in the middle of the chapter, you'll see where she turns herself away from him. She's gone to bed, and how can I get back up and put my robe on, and how can I dirty my feet to go after him? She said, then I found myself. I went out, and I went among the streets, and the watchmen found me. And they were nasty to me, and they mistreated me. You know, the watchmen should be the ones that are watching out for us, that are calling the shots, that are watching out for his beloved. But sometimes we have misrepresented him, and we've not presented a lover that loved her in spite of what she saw of herself. And when she would start to talk about her shortcomings, he'd say, oh, my beloved. And he would describe her teeth, and he would talk about her hair, and he would talk about how beautiful she was. And how he brings her, he says, he brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me was love. See, the banner is what the party's all about, right? If you hang a banner, welcome new baby, that means it's a baby shower. If you say happy anniversary, it's probably an anniversary party. Happy birthday. But if the banner says love, guess what? It's a celebration of his love to you. And then when his love is celebrated to you, it's a reciprocated love that comes back to him. Hallelujah. If you're feeling unloved, you need to go home and read the book of Song of Solomon. Because one greater than Solomon is here. If Solomon could have that kind of love and that kind of influence over that heart, how much more could he have that kind of influence over our heart? Amen? And if we ever would begin to see ourselves in the eyes of a king who is so madly in love with us, it would take your breath away. Yes. Hallelujah. It's a powerful story. But one greater than Solomon is here. He loves me more than I know. He loves me more than I realize. The song we used to sing this song. I keep falling in love with him. Over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him. Over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. I'm learning more and more a greater level and a greater dimension of his love. And not spend my whole life and all of my energy on my failures, my flaws, or my shortcomings. And I'm learning to look at this king in admiration and say, Lord, teach me to see myself through the eyes of one who is greater than Solomon. Hallelujah. Because he literally has taken my breath away. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand this morning. Therefore, my service doesn't come out of a have to. My service doesn't come out of a demand. My service comes out of love. Amen. And when you love with that kind of love, you can't help but serve. Hallelujah.